This month, Mike and I are preaching a short sermon series about new beginnings. Looking at new beginnings in Scripture is one way to prepare us as a congregation for our new beginning as we welcome Blake Daniel at the end of the month as our new senior pastor. Some of our new beginnings, like Blake's arrival, are ones that we anticipate with eagerness, right? Other new beginnings, whether those are in our individual lives or our communal lives, are ones that we did not expect and don't want, but that we have to live with nonetheless. Other times we feel stuck and we long for new beginnings, but there seems to be no movement in our lives. Yet in each of these scenarios, we are invited to see life through the eyes of Jesus. Every day can be a new beginning, which is what our scripture this morning encourages us to do. But before we approach it, would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for the gift of community, for bringing us together today, whether in person or online, that we could be together, that we could hear your word together, that we could praise you together. We ask, Lord, that as we approach this text, that your spirit would enliven it to us, that you would comfort us, that you would challenge us, that you would make yourself, your word, alive to us this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we'll be reading John 9, the story of a man who was born blind, but Jesus healed. It is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture and has been for many years, not only because of the meaning in it, but because it's just a really good story, and I like good stories, right? It's got action, it's got drama, it's got these gotcha moments of reversal, right? It's a great story, but before we read it, I think there are three points of context that will help us to engage it more. First, in numerous places in the Old Testament, when the prophets talked about the coming Messiah, that is the one who would rescue people and bring them back to God, they said that one of the activities of the coming Messiah would be to bring sight to the blind. Restoring sight to the blind is like a blinking light in Scripture that says, pay attention, this is the Messiah. And sure enough, the New Testament records Jesus giving sight to numerous people who were blind. The second thing to know is that in Scripture, this messianic activity of giving sight to the blind was more than just about the physical act of helping someone see. It is also a metaphor for helping people see and grasp life with God through Jesus. This is about spiritual sight and true life. And then the final point to keep in mind as we engage with this story is that it is packed full of meaning. We would expect no less from John, the gospel writer that loved to talk about meaning. Now, what that means for us, pun intended there, what that means for us is that we cannot talk about every detail and application in John 9. We simply don't have time to do that. So what we're going to do instead is I'm going to read the story in scenes. So I'm going to read a scene, I'm going to talk about it a little bit, and at the end I'm going to share with you two of the connections that stood out to me between John 9 and New Beginnings this week. But because it is so full of meaning, if the Spirit highlights something else for you, something that your soul longs for and needs today, then thanks be to God. That is okay, okay? So as we enter scene one, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's already had numerous conflicts with some of the religious leaders of the day. As Jesus was talking about God in a way that felt new to them, and they were not pleased, okay? Scene one. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. the word of the Lord. Get ready to do that a couple times because I'm reading it in scenes. That'll be great. So this time reading John 9, I began to wonder what the very beginning of this story must have felt like for the blind man. We'll read in scene 2 that the man begged in order to make a living, but John does not tell us that Jesus noticed the man because the man was begging. He doesn't tell us that the man knew that Jesus was walking by, nor does John tell us that this guy called out and asked to be healed. The blind man is just there, experiencing a normal day, which for him most likely meant being ignored and overlooked. In fact, he was so overlooked as a person that the disciples use him as an object lesson. Can you imagine if you were this man sitting on the side of the road and all of a sudden some people had stopped and you heard them talk about you as if you weren't there? Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This guy or the blind man? Right? They don't even notice him. He's just an object lesson. This man, he isn't seen until Jesus sees him. The first words of the text, as Jesus went along, he saw a man that was blind. Jesus truly saw him, though, as one made in God's image. God saw him. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us. Back to the story. In Jesus' day, the prevailing belief was that people experienced tragedy because of their own sin or possibly their parents' sin. So if you suffered, well then, so sorry, it's your own fault. Jesus quickly disabused the disciples of this idea that tragedy and sin are always related, and he pointed the disciples to the work that God wanted to do. The works, actually, that God wanted to do in the blind man, and the work that God would do through Jesus and those that followed him. Now notice that Jesus said that God wanted to do works, with an S, plural, more than one through the blind man, so more than just a healing. And that in verse 4, Jesus uses we must do the works of him who sent me. We're going to come back to those points later on. After answering the disciples' theological questions, Jesus went on to work by healing the man by making mud pies. And I got to confess, that seems strange to me. Like, why spit, Jesus? Why mud? The explanation that I've heard about these mud pies that makes the most sense to me is that Jesus is signaling his work of new creation, that God made Adam out of mud, out of dust, and so Jesus here is making a new man out of mud as well by helping him see life with God. The mud pies had their intended effect. The man went home physically seeing, and as we will read, he began to see spiritually as well. Okay. Scene 2. The healed man's neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. "The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." What immediately strikes me about this scene is that some of the healed man's neighbors didn't believe that he was the guy who used to sit and beg. "Nah," they say, this just looks like him. This isn't really him, right? It's as if, again, they did not really see him before he was healed. Another indicator that this man had been overlooked his entire life before Jesus saw him. It's also just quite possible that this is so out of the box for them that they simply can't believe it's possible that God was at work in this man's life or at work in this particular way. They didn't expect to see God. Now, notice that the seeing man, I don't like to call him the blind man because he is seeing now, that the seeing man says that a man named Jesus healed him. Now, pay attention because how the seeing man describes Jesus will change throughout the story. Right now, we're at a man named Jesus. Okay? All right, scene 3. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, ask him. He's of age. The word of the Lord. Now, it's unclear why the seeing man's neighbors brought him to the Pharisees, but when they did, it created quite a scene. The Pharisees were one of the two main religious groups of Jesus' day. Dale Bruner likes to call the Pharisees the serious. They were invested in making sure that everyone took God and God's laws seriously. Now, one of the laws that they took literally and seriously was observing the Sabbath. And one way to observe the Sabbath was not to do any work. And Jesus had obviously done some work, not only by healing the guy, but by making mud pies. Maybe Jesus made mud pies on purpose to provoke this conversation about the Sabbath and his identity. We don't know, but it's possible. But the Pharisees, when they're confronted with this miracle, they're divided. Some of them saw God at work in Jesus' healing, and others of them could only see the seemingly broken Sabbath law. So they called the man in to interrogate him as if he could tell them, right? They say, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, which reads so much like a kindergarten recess debate to me. You know, like, well, what do you have to say? It's your fault, your eyes he opened, right? But the seeing man answered their question by saying he is a prophet. Again, notice that progression from a man called Jesus to now a prophet, which is a representative of God. The Pharisees didn't like his answer, and so they called in the guy's parents, thinking that maybe everybody was fooling a fast one on them. And out of fear, the parents deflected. And also just their answer made me pause and go, the parent, do they see their son? Do they see what has happened in his life? Or is their vision so full of fear that they can't see what's happened? Again, it just makes me so glad that Jesus sees us, even when those closest to us cannot or will not, okay? Anyway, the parents deflect, and the Pharisees were upset about this, and so they called the guy in one more time, which leads us to scene 4. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said, which is sort of a way to say, out with it already, okay? Out with it already. We know this man is a sinner. The seeing man replied, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The seeing man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. The word of the Lord. So this is the climax of the story, right? The Pharisees tried their best to wrestle the answer they wanted out of the healed man. They wanted confirmation that despite the healing, Jesus was a sinner, not worth seeing, not worth paying attention to, because he broke the Sabbath. And the healed man simply could not give them what they wanted. He plainly told them the truth of what happened to him. Verse 25 is one that I come back to time and again in my journey of following Jesus. It says this again. The man replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The seeing man did not know much about Jesus at this point, and he was confronted with questions about faith that he could not yet answer. But he knew one thing. The life and the love of Jesus Christ had grabbed hold of his life, and he would never be the same. In the times when I don't understand or I don't have all the answers, I come back to this time and again. The love of Jesus has grabbed hold of my life, and I will never be the same. Right? As my husband would say, that's gold. He's watching right now, so hi, Kurt. It's just good, right? It's good stuff to come back to time and again. Well, as the seeing man's conversation with the Pharisees continued, this delicious reversal began to happen. The Pharisees, who were supposed to know and teach about God, were schooled by the seeing man, whom they considered to be far from God. The seeing man plainly states the truth to them again when the Pharisees asked him, "Tell us again, how did he open your eyes?" He said, This Jesus must be from God, a man of God, because otherwise how would he be able to do this miracle?" And then the seeing man boldly asked them, "Do you want to become his disciples too?" Now that too or that also tells us that this guy is ready to follow Jesus anywhere. He's ready to be a disciple. Again, notice the progression from a man named Jesus to a prophet to a man from God whom this guy is ready to follow, right? And the Pharisees were angered by the man's truthfulness, and they threw him out, clinging to the trope that because he used to be blind, he was a sinner and not worth seeing or paying attention to. They refused to see God at work. They refused to see God at work. Now the final scene. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the seeing man asked. "Tell me, so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus heard what happened and graciously sought out the now seeing man. The seeing man was able to see Jesus with his physical eyes for the very first time. And Jesus told the man who he was and invited the man to believe. And the man, able not only to see with his eyes, but also see the truth with his heart, bowed down and worshiped Jesus. You see that beautiful progression from a man named Jesus to bowing down and worshiping him. The passage ends with Jesus' words, "For judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Now, that might sound harsh to us at first read, but I think it was Jesus' way of summarizing this whole story. He's using sight as a metaphor, and sight is a metaphor for life with God. And some people, like the healed man, see it and grasp it. And others, like the majority of the Pharisees, refuse to see what God is doing. Jesus is just summing up what has happened. Okay? Well, that's the story, but let's connect John 9 with new beginnings. And I think there are so many ways that John 9 and new beginnings connect. I had about 7 of them listed out earlier this week, but for the sake of time and frankly my own attention span, I'm going to mention 2 of them that stood out to me. First and foremost, John 9 tells us that the most important and meaningful new beginning for humans is beginning life with God through Jesus Christ. The end of the story, where we hear of the formerly blind man receiving Jesus and some of the Pharisees refusing to see Jesus, begs the reader or the hearer to answer a question and asks us, will you see? Will you see Jesus? Will you see that God is offering you life through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? And that question is as present today as it was 2,000 years ago. God longs to welcome us into life with him and into his family through Jesus. If you have never let yourself be embraced by Jesus in this way, that is the new beginning that the Lord wants you to see and to grasp today. If you want to talk more about that after service or any time in the near future, please, let's come and talk. For those of us who have started that new beginning, it's vital for us to remember that seeing and embracing life with God that's offered to us through Jesus is not a one and done decision. It's a lifelong journey in which we come to know the Lord more intimately. Like the healed man who came to know and trust Jesus more during the story, we come to know, trust, and love Jesus more and more during our lives. The progression of our depth, our intimacy with the Lord never stops. So no matter how long you have experienced life with Jesus, this story invites us to press in and to nurture that new beginning as our life. The second connection between John 9 and new beginnings that stood out to me this week can be summed up in a question. Will we see, celebrate, and join God's work of new beginnings? Now, so often when we consider the topic of new beginnings, we think about ourselves, the new beginnings that have started in our lives, the ones we wanted or the ones we didn't, or the new beginnings we long for. And thinking about ourselves and new beginnings in our lives is a legitimate concern. But we don't want to focus so much on ourselves that we miss the fact that God is at work bringing about new beginnings all around us, drawing more people to Jesus. In fact, I'd be so bold to say that we, or at least I, need to learn to be more concerned about God's work and what God is doing in the world than what is just going on in my personal life. New beginnings aren't all about me. They're about what God is doing in the world, drawing people to Jesus. God is doing that all around us. And God's work may not and probably will not look like what we expect if we were to plan it out, because that's what our gracious and creative God does. John 9 asks us to have eyes to see, to look for, and to celebrate what God is doing in the world. The Pharisees provide a stark reminder that even those of us who strive to be serious about God can be so convinced that God should work in a particular way that we miss the creative, the seemingly impossible, the glorious, and sometimes even the mundane, like mud, ways that God is at work in people's lives, right? Will we look for God at work? Will we look for God's new beginnings? More to the point, will we join? Will we join in God's work, drawing people to himself, creating new beginnings? Now remember, when the disciples ask Jesus about the man born blind, Jesus says, "We must do the work of him who sent me." Jesus invites us into the work of proclaiming that the light of the world has come. The healed and seeing man is a wonderful example of someone who boldly and simply joined in God's work, telling others the one thing he knew, that his life had been grasped by the love and light of Jesus Christ and that he would never be the same. Friends, we can do that just as simply in all the places in which God puts us. May we be convinced that God is at work making new beginnings all around us. And may we be eager to see, to celebrate, and to join that work. We're going to end our time by singing Amazing Grace. And I will confess to you all that that hymn is so familiar to me that I can sing the words without thinking one stitch about them. I don't know if you're the same. Maybe that's just me. But my encouragement, my hope for myself and for all of us is as we sing these songs, this song, that we would give thanks for the truth that we were once blind, but now we see. And as we sing that, may we be eager to join in on what God is doing so that more people might see. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you have offered us true life with you through Jesus. May each of us in this room be able to proclaim with great confidence, I once was blind, but now I see. And may we with great eagerness be willing to see the ways that you are at work drawing all people to yourself. And may we join that work by simply and profoundly stating that you have made us different and that we love you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.